Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Christ today. It's good to be with you. So, I talk about intentional vulnerability sometimes and how I think it's important that we are vulnerable to each other on purpose. So, in the interest of carrying that forward and making it real, I've also said that we're not always at 100%. I'm not at 100% this morning. I feel flustered. I feel overwhelmed. I feel a little bit like life's been coming at me from a lot of different directions. So that's where I am this morning. And I'm preaching from there. And I'm preaching about being there. So if you would bow your heads with me, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, I just pray that your grace would be here with us today and that your presence would be here, your spirit would work among us, would work in my heart, the hearts of those who are listening. And Father, where we're weak and distracted and unfocused, Lord, we just really need your strength and we need your wisdom and we need your vision. And Lord, I just thank you that even when we aren't on top of our game, when we're not at the best of our abilities, that Lord, you're there for us. Especially thank you for being there for us in those times. And I just pray that you would just be with us this day, and may we walk away from this service touched by your spirit and change just a little bit more into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I couldn't really tell you exactly why I feel exactly the way I do this morning. Except that, you know how it is sometimes, and a lot of things come together, and it seems like there's a conspiracy of life just to land on you from every which direction, and you can't ever quite set your feet before you get knocked the other way just a little bit. That's a little bit the way I've felt this last week. So I was thinking and praying and studying and trying to decide what to talk about, and I decided just to talk about this, about how that is. And maybe doing some of my own soul-searching and, you know, what is going on with my life. I think it's true of all of us that we go up and we go down sometimes, and we can always point to ourselves and we can always say it's our fault. And I think it's true that we should do that. There is nobody else to blame when we fail except ourselves, our lack of focus, a lack of dependence on the Lord, maybe allowing ourselves to become too distracted with too many things. And it's important that we own those moments, sit down, take stock, say, what's going on? What do I need to do differently? So I've entitled the message this morning, Living with Purpose. And the three questions that are at the core of human experience and of what we're seeking for in life. What makes life meaningful and what makes life worth living? And at the end of the day, isn't that what we want? We want our life to have mattered. If not to anybody else, to our own, to the court that's happening in our own head, that my existence is justified, that I wasn't a waste, that I didn't just take up space and warmed a bench and breathed in the air, that we want to matter, even to our own selves. It doesn't mean we want to be a wheel. It doesn't mean we want to matter in the way as in wielding power over other people. But it means that we should be able to justify our own existence to ourselves. And that's surprisingly difficult for me to do so many times, I think for a lot of us. So, and these three questions. Who am I? Why am I here and where am I going? I think these are questions that we need to come back and ask ourselves every once in a while. Living with purpose. And, you know, part of what's frustrating to us, or frustrating to me, is this verse in Jeremiah 10 that I know is to be so true of myself. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know our own way. We don't know our own mind. We don't know what's best for us, and we don't know how to do that. It's simply not in us. And I think we need to first sit down and recognize that fact. That we can't fix ourselves. That's the first step in living with godly purpose. We can't fix ourselves. All of man's attempts to do that have failed. And here's another verse. And William read it this morning. It's just a beautiful verse. The steps of a good man, this is in Psalm 37, are ordered by the Lord. That's worth rereading. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That sounds like something a little more manageable, doesn't it? That sounds like something we want, having our steps ordered by the Lord. That doesn't sound like confusion and purposelessness. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So we've got those two concepts. We don't know ourselves which way to go, but God does. God can direct us. And I think we'll explore this concept a little bit of bad things happening to good people. And if our steps are ordered by the Lord, and if we are in fact good people, which you know is constantly in doubt, something we'll talk about. But even good people have bad things happen to them. And why is that, if our steps are ordered by the Lord? How can that be true? But I'd like to start with, I'd like to start now with a story. And that's in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and I'll just pick out a few verses here in 5 through 8. But if you would put yourself back in the shoes of Noah, and in as far as the Bible is concerned, the most wicked time ever. And here we are, starting in verse 5, Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then it's beautiful little sentence. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. How do you find grace? Isn't grace something that happens to you? How do you go out and find grace? But imagine yourself in Noah's shoes, raising a family in this evil time, when every imagination of man's heart was evil only, continually. And, you know, sometimes it feels like we live in those kinds of days right now, don't we? When it seems like there's so much evil and wickedness all around us. I think we can put ourselves in Noah's shoes today. So what did Noah do? One was he was aware of the situation which he was in. He did not live in denial. He said, I live in a wicked time. And then he found this grace. How do you find grace? You don't accidentally stumble upon grace. Although sometimes God places it at convenient places that we never recognize it, I think, until suddenly there it is. But it's something that we do on purpose, is the seeking of grace or seeking of God. And then when Noah found this grace, God gave him a task to do. An impossible, overwhelming, gargantuan task. That of saving the human race through his family. And Noah clung to that purpose, that goal, with integrity over 120 years. And he didn't just sit there, wring his hands, and you know, maybe talk negatively about the neighbors and how they're so wicked. He had a purpose, he had vision, and he went at it. And, you know, thinking a little bit about myself and my own situation, and maybe a situation that affects a lot of us. Have you ever had a child who was being so good, they were doing so well, that you said, okay, that's just perfect. Now just sit right there and hold still the rest of the day and act just like that. How would that work? Not terribly well, right? Children who just sit with nothing to do, just being good, don't exist for more than about 10 minutes in my experience. Those children, very quickly, something else, you know, happens. And that's the way I think we are sometimes, is that when we're in maintenance mode, when we just, let's just keep on doing exactly what we're doing, nobody move, we're just fine right here, what happens? Things start falling apart. Because when we don't have focus, when we don't have vision, we don't have purpose, when we're not being directed by God into growth, into new areas, into work, then we lose that focus. When we lose that purpose and focus that Murray was talking about, then things creep in that should not be there. I love what Hebrews says about Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So, Noah, when he had his purpose, when he knew what he was supposed to do, he went out and did it. And what was the result? The result was that he saved his family. And I know there's a lot of dads here today who we're very interested in that, aren't we? Things around us, maybe if we focus on them, if we look at them, they make us terrified or they make us nervous or scared. And we maybe have also experienced Jeremiah 10:23 when we're saying, it's not in us to direct our steps. We don't know what to do. All we know is that it doesn't look good around us. What can I do to save my family? And I think the answer is found here in Noah's day. Are you willing to recognize reality? Are you willing not to live in denial? Are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to be ready to sacrifice 120 years of your life to the purposes of God in your life? The things that God says, okay, there's a problem, you recognize the problem, you found the grace, here's something you can do about it. And then you go out changing your life to suit that. Are you willing to do that as dads? Am I willing to do that? And you know, it does start with that finding grace. And what happens there? I think one of the first things that comes to mind for me anyway is that verse, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What am I focusing on? When there's so much negativity, and when there's so much just mediocre that we can't focus on, things that aren't truly bad nor truly good, do we allow those things to creep in? Or do we focus relentlessly on the good? We only have one mind. Husband your mind. It's the only one you've got. And I think of the ways we live our lives and day-to-day things. And what happens in our small choices? So those things create habits. And habits become you. What am I doing with my days? Am I maintaining purpose? Have I asked God for vision? And then am I allowing that vision to take shape in my life by his grace? Or am I outflanking God in that area? I think it's so crucial that we as parents recognize who we are to our children, and that as role models, one of the foremost things that we can give to our children is an example of what it means to be a godly father, godly mother, godly man or woman. And the same trickles right down through you 20-year-olds and 18-year-olds. You're showing the 16-year-olds what it means to be a godly young man. They look at you and they say, okay, that's what godliness looks like in an 18-year-old. And that's the way you're normalizing that position. Take that responsibility seriously. It's not so much what you're doing as much as it is living with a sense of focus and purpose. Your plans might change. If you turn over with me to Daniel, we'll look at a man whose plans changed. You might be living a different life than you thought you would live, but whatever you are doing, you can live in the present. Right now, not 5 minutes ago, not 10 years ago, right now. Live with the understanding that life is short. Live with a sense of eternity in your heart. This moment matters. This interruption can be either an irritation or an inspiration. Life hits us sideways sometimes, and it can be hard to recalibrate our sense of moving forward because it seems like we're being pushed inexorably off course. But ask yourself, which course is off course? Just because it's different than what I had planned doesn't mean that it's the wrong way. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, only if we allow him to order them, right? which means that often that's different than what we had thought. Seize the moments as they come along, and don't fail to live the life you have to the fullest because you're pining for the life you don't have. So, looking at Daniel here. Daniel 1, verse 8. And if you, once again, put yourself in somebody's shoes, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Daniel was a privileged young man growing up as royalty in the court of Israel. I don't know exactly where he came, but he was certainly one of the royal class. And I don't know what his future would have been if Babylon hadn't come along and destroyed Jerusalem, or had captured Jerusalem and pulled all the intelligentsia en masse out to Babylon. But that's what happened. Daniel had a life ahead of him, a bright future ahead of him in the courts of Israel. And who is he now? He's a slave in a foreign country, doesn't know the language, doesn't know anybody. He's isolated. He's among heathen idol-worshipping people. How can you live your life with purpose in a place like that? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And, you know, life changes. We change on the inside and on the outside. Others change around us. Sometimes it's for the better. Sometimes it's for the worse. Plans change. Responsibilities shift. But there are some things that don't change. God doesn't change. Our purpose doesn't change if our purposes are in the right place. Our aim doesn't change. So be present. Don't allow personal tragedy or the mistakes or sins or evil of others to destroy your peace with God and your openness to God's purposes in your life. Back to why good people experience bad things. Here's what I personally feel about this. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of brokenness and a world where the devil has not been defeated. There are people here who are ruled by him, and there are people who have no plans to subjugate themselves to God. We also live in a world in which events, horrific events that have no mind for who these things are happening to happen. Hurricanes, earthquakes, diseases, cancer. Horrible things happen to good people. And it's been incredibly freeing for me to simply realize that God doesn't, when it talks about him ordering our steps as his people, it doesn't mean that he says, okay, I think you deserve an earthquake. I think you deserve a tornado. I think it's time, I'm going to just make you grow a little bit, and therefore your child is going to die. God doesn't do that to us. But we live in a broken and a hurting and a fallen world, and bad things happen to all of us. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. And you know what? The drought does too. And it's in those moments that if we don't live with purpose, if God's purposes aren't in our hearts, if God isn't in our hearts, people break. People break there. But when we experience those things, as the redeemed of God experience the tragedy of life and the things that we go through that are difficult and are trying to break us, and if God is ordering our steps in a good way, I think the enemy is trying to do the same in a bad way. These things are vindictively aimed at us, I'm convinced. But when those things happen to us, we've got a choice. We can invite God into that situation, and he can redeem our pain. He can redeem that and create a purpose out of it. When the flood is coming, he can give us an ark if we help him build it. And when things happen that are out of your control, that should not happen, when tragedy strikes, it's up to us to invite God into that. We can either turn away from him in anger and bitterness and rejection and experience the blackness that is all that the devil will give us in return, or we can turn toward him and pray down his grace and his strength and his vision and his purpose into that situation. And when we do that, the power of God really shows forth in the lives of his people. It's not easy to be a human. The experience of humanity is a difficult one. And, you know, where does it say? That's in Job, is that naked I've come, naked I'm going to return. And it seems like that's all, it's just a lot of life is hard. But we can live life joyfully and gratefully and powerfully, but we have to do it on purpose. We have to invite that grace of God into our lives. And when we open that door to God's grace, he is there to pour it out abundantly. So it's not just a matter of eking out our survival and barely making it. There's the abundant life. There's joy that's beyond our expression. Talking about our children and about how we're trying to do our best for them. If we keep our children from ever truly falling or failing, we're also going to keep them from ever truly succeeding. Somebody sent me an article yesterday about parents who into their children's adulthood are helping them with everything from cell phone bills to home rent. Right up and up through their children's 40s and 50s until they run out of money and time, and then their children are supposed to take over for them. You know, when we keep our children from truly standing on their own two feet, then they won't learn to stand on their own two feet. And that can be, I've not raised teenagers, so where am I speaking from? But I think that should be a goal of ours, is to, as we experience difficulty ourselves, we also need to allow our children to experience difficulty and to figure out how to handle that. Doesn't mean we place them in situations that are impossible for them, but it does mean that we place them in situations that are challenging for them so they can grow. Here's a quote that I wrote down from years ago in my note-taking. Honesty, truthfulness, and trustworthiness are the superstructure of a good character. And character is the thing that we carry with us into every circumstance we face, whether it's a good character, a bad character, a mediocre character. That's what we have with us when we enter any circumstance at all. And God, as God works in us and he works through us, he doesn't superimpose his nature over unregenerate people without their consent. So the fruit of the Spirit isn't going to magically enter your life without you allowing God to work in your life, if that makes sense. Sanctification is a process that needs to continue all of our lives. So that's one of the purposes that we have, is to allow God his work in our life, allow him room. To the extent that we allow God into our hearts, to that extent, he will be able to work in our lives and out through our lives. We have a choice. We always have a choice with God. So what are some indications of a life that's lived without purpose? Lack of focus is one. Here and there and everywhere. Lack of direction. Stasis. Stasis is when we're simply not growing anymore. And when we're not growing anymore, we're going backward. Our relationship's all about ourselves. We experience a lack of energy, frustration, and bitterness. Fact is, nobody can ever do enough for us to make up for what we lack when we lack purpose. And when we are without purpose or without meaningful purpose, personal tragedy destroys everything for us. And tragedy always comes to all of us. It's part of the human experience. And at the end, living without purpose means wasted time, wasted potential, wasted life. What are some indications of a life that's lived purposefully with God? And I think there's a difference between just having a purpose-driven life where we arbitrarily choose a purpose and chase after it and trying to be true to ourselves and all that. But I'm talking about living purposefully with God and for his purposes, with his vision. If we are a 2018 version of Noah, we're going to have focused vision. We're going to be living in reality with our feet firmly on the ground. We're going to be present in each moment. We're going to be experiencing growth. Our relationships are going to be intentional. They're going to be mutually beneficial. And we're going to be a facilitator of others around us. We love to see others succeed and grow and prosper. If we're living purposefully with God, we're at peace with our past. We're engaged in the present. We're excited about the future. Our energy is directed and managed to be used best. And I loved also what William was talking about this morning when he talked about gratefulness and thankfulness. I think that's so much a part of this package. When we live with purpose, we live with peace and fulfillment and gratefulness. Time is redeemed. Moments are savored. Tragedies are given meaning. Life is meaningful both to us and to those around us. And, you know, saying all this, I just told you I'm not at 100%. These are my goals. This is what I want. But I don't always live there. And I think we need to be reminded of it as we work with each other. And as we see each other often, you know, we simply, other people are the bit players in the play of our life, you know. Everybody is supporting cast, for me, is the way we often view it. But when we have God's purpose in us, then that changes. And other people take on the same aspect as that Jesus had, the way Jesus looked at other people. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I used to think that this simply meant that you don't think about anything except what's immediate. I don't think that's true. I think we live with an eye toward eternity at all times. And yet, when he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, to me that means grab this moment that's right in front of us. Live life. Live every little choice, every little decision, every little moment as if it was the most important moment. Because what does that do? It makes up the way we begin to live our lives. And that becomes who we are. And who we are is where we will end up. So what are some worthy purposes? Purposes that stand the test when things fall apart around us. I wrote a list, and it's not an exhaustive list, and I'm sure you might have a personal list that's better than this, or maybe personal to you. But here's some that I have. Knowing God, first and foremost, I think is for me the most important. And I love what Paul says over here in Philippians. Let's just turn there. Philippians 3. And this is sort of Paul's battle cry, or his heart cry. He's talking about the things that he left behind him. and the things he's turning toward. And he's going in the first part of the verse, or of the chapter of Philippians 3, he's talking about all the things that he was. And then in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That cry in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that's a purpose worth hanging on to. And that's one that I think should be foremost at all our list. And, you know, how do we begin to know God? It's when we are handed those difficulties, isn't it? It's when life does look a little bit too big for us, when we can't direct our steps anymore, and we say, "God, we've got to hand this off to you. Direct my steps." Then we begin to know God a little bit more, and we begin to cherish that a little bit more. What's another purpose? To be changed into his image. Because it's not enough just to know God, is it? Not just enough to know about him. Once he does that, once he shows himself to us, once he gives us that grace, when we find that grace, then we're changed into his image. And that's a process that, once set in motion, if we keep on a little bit every day, that sanctification process can continue all of our lives. Another purpose is to pray God's power into every circumstance. There's so much pain and hurt in this world, and we are so ignorant of how to fix it, but God isn't. And I think it's so crucial that every situation that we face it with prayer. We ask God specifically for his direction and his grace and his strength in that situation. Extend the glory of God into my context. So all of our contexts are slightly different, even though if you're here and don't know us very well, then you think, "Oh, these people are all the same." You know, we've all got different contexts to some degree. And how can I extend the glory of God into that context? Whether it's right into my family or into my business world or into the business world that I'm working in or whatever situation it is, into the classroom if you're a teacher, into the classroom if you're a student, extend God's glory into that context. I'd like to just quickly read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. These are a beautiful statement of purpose for Christ's disciples. I think these are, to live my life this way is also a worthy purpose. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And for those of you who experience doubt, who experience spiritual hunger, who experience longing, remember this. You can't be filled until you experience that. It's only the hungry who get filled. If you're full of yourself, if you're happy with yourself, if you're fine where you are, you won't experience the filling that comes only from God. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's how I want to live my life. That's a worthy purpose, isn't it? Another purpose that I want for my life is to revel in the grace of God. The gifts of God are so numerous and so beautiful and so amazing. The fact that a poor sinner like me, weak and foolish and completely unworthy, could be a recipient of the grace of God all the way to sonship is a gift that we can't even begin to truly express the magnitude of it, or even to understand the magnitude of it. It's something to revel in, something to enjoy and to be grateful for and to love. That's the purpose that I want for my life, is to revel in the grace of God. Another purpose is to live in humility. It's not about me. It's not about my purposes. It's not about my steps. It's about God's work in my context. And I want to live in humility. I want to live in gratefulness. I want to live with vision, understanding that vision only comes from God, not from myself. And I don't get to choose the vision. When God lays something on our heart, then I think we need to take it seriously. I want to live with focus. Some of you have been to caves. A lot of you have been to caves. And if you notice something strange about a cave, you'll see that a stalactite is built up on the ground. I'm sorry, stalagmite. It's built up on the ground from drops of water dropping hundreds and thousands and millions of times down onto this one single spot until you've got this towering stalagmite. One drop at a time. Focus exactly on the same spot every time. We can get hundreds and thousands of gallons of water gets poured down in a rainstorm and hits the city of Springfield, and it all gets funneled away into storm sewers and disappears with no effect at all. The one is very focused, the other one is very unfocused. And sometimes you get obviously magnificent huge storms and it's different. But by and large, those rainstorms pass by and there's no real visible long-term effect. And the same thing can be true of our lives, I think. If we live with focus and we live with purpose, then God can work because of that focus or through that focus. But when we're scatterbrained and when we're all over the place, then it's difficult for that to find real work or real usefulness. Another purpose, I want to live with kindness. I want to live in truth, not in denial, recognizing reality for what it is. I want to live with love. I want to live with holiness. And I'm sure you've got a much longer list. But those are things that are purposes that can stand the test. And when people fail us, or when we feel they are failing God, I've seen people who are devastated by that to the point where they almost lose touch with God themselves because of the effect of other people on their lives. And if our purposes are simply, if they're too small, if our focus is too small, I think those things will devastate us. Our focus needs to stay on God and on His way. Okay, so another man who I think lived with God's purpose in his heart was Paul. And obviously his story goes from an enemy of God to a man who meets God, and then his life is completely changed. And I'd like to read his testimony as found in Acts 20, verses 17 through 24. This is when he's getting ready he's on the way to Jerusalem, and then from there on to Rome. This is the beginning of a lot of difficult things for him in his life, and he recognizes that, and yet he also recognizes this is what he needs to do. So I'll start at verse 17 of Acts 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way to the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I love what he says. None of these things move me. He lists all these things that are going to happen to him or that he senses are on his horizon. And he says it doesn't matter. And you know, that's the way it is when we have our life aligned with God's purposes. Things are going to happen to us, and it doesn't move us if we've got a worthy purpose, if God's purposes are truly alive in our heart. Everything matters. Little choices make habits. Habits create direction. Direction dictates outcome. And I just encourage us all that in your context, right now, today, at lunchtime, you know, just right in the world in which you really truly live, there is something you can do to carry God's purposes forward a little bit farther, to bring God's glory in just a little bit brighter, to lift the load a little bit lighter. So do it today. Live your life on purpose, recognizing those moments as they come up. God is the one who grants us vision. We are the ones who have to make a choice to allow him to expand that vision in us into reality. His grace is the only thing that can carry us. Our choice is the only thing that can hinder him if we turn against him. In closing, I'd like to read Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. May God grant us purpose. Shall we kneel for prayer?